Sometimes people are in trouble and they do not know it. I remember a trial of three young men who had gone on a spree of stealing cars. And up until that point, they'd always been dealt with as juveniles in a juvenile court. But they'd reached 18, and things were about to change for them in a way that they did not expect. Because now as adults, they were being dealt with differently from when they were juveniles. So they took the court appearance as something of a joke and laughed and giggled and messed about in court until the magistrate, from the advice of the magistrate's clerk, remanded them into custody for 3 weeks so that reports could be made upon them to explain to them the seriousness of what they'd done. 3 weeks later, when they reappeared in court, their demeanour was very different. But they hadn't realised that they could end up in jail. They didn't realise that they were in more serious trouble than they imagined. Micah, the prophet Micah in the Old Testament, writes 700 years before Jesus was born. But we get an idea of the message of Micah to people who didn't fully grasp the seriousness of the trouble they were in. Listen to Micah chapter 1, verses 2 to 5, where Micah says, "Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel." They were in trouble, but they hadn't realized how much trouble they were in. And it's as if the prophet summons the nation to a trial. The charge is that the people have broken the covenant with God. God himself, in this case, is a witness against the people. And the punishment that God warns about is that he will come down himself and destroy all the idols that the people have put their trust in. So the prophet Micah begins with a call to repentance. He wants the people to understand they are in serious trouble before God. Their moral condition was shameful. The people were guilty of injustice, particularly the upper classes in society. Society was falling apart. People didn't trust each other. The prophet delivers 5 times oracles of judgment: the overthrows of cities, spiritual judgment, the threat of exile at the hands of the Assyrians. And in particular, in chapter 3, Micah warns the leaders. Judges had failed to give justice. Prophets had failed to speak a true word from God. Rulers had ceased to rule wisely. The kingdom was in chaos, and so judgment was coming. So as we hear those words from Micah long ago, and as we pause for a moment, we see Micah speaks to us tonight. Micah is speaking to a society which has become secular and materialistic. That's a good description of our society and our culture. We've wandered away from God, become more secular, more godless, more materialistic. We see the same development not only in this country, but in many countries in Western Europe. And in Micah's time, as in our time, that development led to the super rich getting richer, not just at the same time as the poor were getting poorer, but the super rich were getting richer at the expense of the poor. So Micah is concerned about injustice, the oppression of the poor, about the rich, the powerful, abusing their privileges. But the good news of Micah is that God sees and cares about those things. God longs for justice for the poor. God takes sin seriously. We see a world and a society and a culture where there's still injustice in the world. Micah issues a warning then that people needed not only to hear then, but to hear tonight. It's a big part of Micah's message. God is the God who will judge righteously and judge people for sin. And Micah warns of judgment and exile. and some of that judgment was happening at the time Micah ministered. And it's in the midst of all those warnings then that we come to this extraordinary passage in Micah chapter 5, where we read of that prophecy concerning the Messiah. You have the consequences of sin present in this chapter. Micah says, in the light of the prediction that the people would go into exile in Babylon, chapter 5, verse 1, "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek." Micah is talking about a military siege of Jerusalem. The leader will be humiliated. His warning is in the present tense. Micah calls on them, gather troops. But it's not going to help, because Micah predicts the judge of Israel will be struck with a rod. The leader, who is supposed to be the deliverer, will be humiliated and defeated. In 701 BC, the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem. They engaged in psychological warfare, getting the people to question their leader, intimidating the people, taunting them. The inhabitants of Jerusalem were rightly scared. The Assyrians had a fearsome reputation. However, we read on that occasion that in 2 Chronicles we read God miraculously delivered Jerusalem from the Assyrian army. In a single night, the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians. But just over 100 years later, 587 BC, Jerusalem did fall after a 30-month siege. And because of famine, resistance in the city was pretty much non-existent. The king had his eyes put out after being forced to watch his sons being killed. Jerusalem was taken, was burnt, its walls razed to the ground. Most of the population were deported. The ruling line of David disappeared. The temple destroyed. Israel seemed to be at an end forever. So we see God's warnings here. His warnings to the people then, his warnings to us. "Therefore I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her idols I will lay desolate." God is righteous. He's never indifferent to rebellion and idolatry and unbelief. Idolatry always leads on to other sins. Micah particularly focuses on covetousness and pride. "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Behold, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is an evil time." Pride, haughtiness, idolatry. Well, we see the echoes of those things in our culture. Our modern idols of sport and pleasure and entertainment, a widespread disregard for the Lord's day, a covetousness where people are concerned about mobile phones and cars and celebrity culture. People take pride in immorality and wrongdoing. So Micah, there's a strong call to repentance in the prophet Micah. So it's striking that in the midst of that, we get this promise of hope. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Though Jerusalem will be conquered, though the judge will be struck on the cheek, a king is going to come. A king will come who will meet their deepest longings and will come from the most unlikely of places, the little town of Bethlehem. Not the capital city, Jerusalem. The people should not put their trust in the kings who were born in Jerusalem, the center of power. Those kings always failed. a king would come from Bethlehem. A town so insignificant, it's hardly mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. But from this most insignificant place would come the most important person, a future ruler from of old, from everlasting, the king. A king would come. Now Micah chapter 5 verse 3 says, therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. That verse is a little complicated, but Micah is saying, Israel's situation will not improve until this ruler comes. And this ruler will not come before the siege. But when this king comes, he will do more than any earthly king was ever able to do. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this one shall be peace. So here's the good news of Micah. God is going to send a king. And when he comes, it will be as God intends it in his kingdom. The vulnerable will be cared for. Justice will be administered. And there will be peace. So Micah's call to repentance, the bad news if you like, but he also says there's this great good news, a day is coming when the king we have been waiting for is going to come. We're going through all sorts of issues in our country at this time, economic, political, moral, above all, spiritual. Who is going to provide the answer to the problems? Micah tells us, we don't look and put our hope in politicians, not in scientists, not in economists, but to a king. A king who will be born in the most unlikely place, but whose reign is from everlasting, and who will be great to the ends of the earth and shall be our peace. So just as the people long for this king to come, and for this story to unfold, of which all other stories are only shadows, there's a king coming, says Micah. He will establish a kingdom when all that is wrong will be put right. And who is this king? This king is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, Herod, the earthly king, asked where the Messiah was to be born. And based on the prophet Micah, Herod was told the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. The king that Micah spoke of is the king who came and was born in Bethlehem. So to make the crystal clear connection between Micah chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 2, let me just read to you again from Matthew chapter 2 the answer that was given when Herod inquired where the Christ was to be born. And he was told, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The chief priests and the scribes knew that Micah chapter 5 was a reference to the Messiah. They could tell Herod, the king will be born in Bethlehem. That's why God saw to it that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, even though his mother and Joseph were living in Nazareth when Mary conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, which is why they traveled there. Because Jesus is the king, the ruler of Micah chapter 5. And this was a popular understanding amongst the people as well. In John 7:42, they asked, has not the scripture said that the Christ, the Messiah, comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So it was known this is where the king, the Messiah, would be born. So the ruler would come as king. And so much more than king in Israel, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, Micah says. Not just a local king, not just a tribal king, King of kings, Lord of lords, great to the ends of the earth. So we see tonight the devastation of sin. Idolatry, haughtiness and pride leads to disaster. But a king is coming. A king has come. who sets the world right. His name is Jesus. And we are invited tonight and called upon to put our trust and hope, not in an earthly king, but in this king who has come, a ruler of peace. So there's a call to repentance, there's a promise of hope, and there's a ruler of peace. Think of the contrast between the insignificance of Bethlehem and the great significance of the ruler who brings peace. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, that's Ephratah is an old name for Bethlehem, meaning fruitful. Though you're little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth for me, the one to be ruler in Israel. Micah is saying, Bethlehem was hardly worth counting amongst the thousands of towns and villages of Judah. And yet God chose to bring the great Messiah out of the little town of Bethlehem. And when we ask why, one answer is the Messiah was of the line of David, and David was a Bethlehemite. But the big point of Micah in chapter 5, verse 2, Bethlehem is small. Not that Bethlehem is great because David was born there, but that God chose somewhere small, quiet, out of the way. And in that little town did something that changed the course of history. Because when God acts in that way, we cannot boast in our merits or achievements, but only in the grace of God. We can't say, oh, of course, God set his favor on Bethlehem, because look how glorious, how great, how important a city Bethlehem was. No, we marvel at the grace of God. He's not impressed by human greatness. He doesn't deal with us according to accomplishment, but in his majesty and glory and mercy and grace, God acts in a surprising way that the Messiah should be born in the little town of Bethlehem. Listen to how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and reading from verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So God chose, O little town of Bethlehem. God chose a stable, so no innkeeper could boast that he chose the comfort of my wonderful inn. God chose a manger, so that no wood turner could boast he chose the craftsmanship of my manger. He chose Bethlehem, so no one could boast. It wasn't the greatness of the town. God's grace means he acts to stop the mouth of all human boasting. And that's the point of Micah chapter 5. Because the people were proud and haughty in their idolatry. God humbles. And the deep meaning then of the insignificance of Bethlehem is God does not bestow the blessings of the Messiah based on greatness or merit or achievement. He doesn't choose cities because of their prominence or greatness or distinction. He chooses freely to magnify the glory of his grace. That's why the angels declared, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Not glory to us. God gets the glory. So God chooses Bethlehem to magnify his grace. But then notice also, Micah says something about Jesus the Messiah, that he's the king who brings peace. He makes clear that Jesus secures for us all the promises of God. The yes of all God's promises is in Christ. And how does Micah show us that? Well, any Jew in the days of Micah hearing a ruler coming out of Bethlehem who would feed his flock in the strength of the Lord would immediately think of two people. Would think of David, the king, and would think of the Messiah, the son of David. You see the links with David in this text. David was from Bethlehem. That's why it was called the city of David. It's why the cry went up in the New Testament of Jesus Christ, Son of David. David was a ruler in Israel. He'd been Israel's greatest ruler, described as a man after God's own heart. Yet from the line of David would come great David's greater son. And David was a shepherd as a boy. He was called the shepherd of Israel. But there would come a greater shepherd, so that the Christian can say tonight, the Lord is my shepherd. But there are all these links with David the king. And Micah then is reasserting the certainty of God's promise to David. Listen to the promise again in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 12 to 16. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. I will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. So there will be a line from David. But then the promise, as it were, takes off. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. The striking thing is that Micah reasserts that promise and the certainty of it, not at a time when Israel is rising, improving, more powerful, but a time when Israel is sinking, becoming weaker, sinking towards oblivion. The northern kingdom is destroyed. The southern kingdom will soon come under the judgment of God. And yet the coming of Jesus is the confirmation of God's promise. Listen to how it's put in Romans 15, verse 8. Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Or as 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 puts it, all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God. If you're a Christian tonight, if you're in Christ by faith, you inherit all the promises of God. Here we have then, in the coming of Jesus Christ, the great putting to one side all human boasting and the confirmation of all the promises of God. We give up boasting. We enjoy the promises. Micah shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ then humbles, promises, also promises to protect his people and give them peace. He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. He shall stand, says Micah, not waiting for us to save or serve him. He will work for those who trust in him. He will save those for whom he is their shepherd. He will feed his flock. He will lead us in green pastures and beside still waters. There will be no need unmet by the shepherd king. And he'll serve in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. His gracious intentions not limited by any lack of strength. The strength of this shepherd will be omnipotent strength. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ tonight, omnipotent strength is on your side. Follow him, a sheep following the shepherd, and he will lead you, and one day to his house, the house of the Lord, forever. And he'll be great, says Micah, to the ends of the earth. Our security will not be threatened by any alien forces. There will come the day when every knee will bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and the whole earth will be filled with his glory, and finally this one shall be peace. Now people often ask, what about earthly peace? What about that sort of peace? And Micah does speak about that in Micah chapter 4. Listen to Micah speaking about earthly peace. He shall judge between many nations and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. One day this king, this ruler, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will return and make that a reality. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. We shouldn't minimize the glory of it. The great mission of the Messiah will be achieved. He rules the world with truth and grace and make the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. So that day is coming. At his return, the king will come. But Michael is also speaking about a deeper peace, a peace that can happen before that earthly peace, peace in the new heavens and the new earth, a peace between men and women and God, the removal of God's wrath, our deepest peace then, our deepest need. Micah knew it was coming. He experienced it personally. He describes it beautifully at the end of this book. We sang about it in our opening hymn. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Three terms there for sin: iniquity, transgression, sin. Six terms describing God's grace and forgiveness: pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression, delighting in mercy, having compassion, subduing our iniquities, casting all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's a great picture, isn't it? Casting all our sins into the depths of the sea. God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, casting all our sins into the depths of the sea. The sins of unworthy people, undeserving people, but repentant people. Our sins cast into the depths of the sea because of God's great grace and the fidelity to his promise that this Messiah who will come will establish peace for all who trust in him. That promise that was kept to Abraham in Moses' day, bringing Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Kept in Micah's day by preserving the remnant in Jerusalem, by destroying Sennacherib's army. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for our sins, but being raised from the dead. In our day, tonight, that the Lord saves all who call upon him. All who call upon the name of the Lord are called, calling on God, are saved from sin and destruction. And he'll keep it in the last day by restoring the people of God to a mighty demonstration of his favor. And all the safely ransomed people will be brought home. And all their enemies will be put under their feet, under the feet of Jesus Christ, the great King. We hear the message of the gospel from Isaiah, from Micah then. A message that comes from God, something that will be accomplished by the Messiah. The salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. Who is a pardoning God like you, Micah asks. That's the big question tonight. Do you know this pardoning God? Who is a pardoning God like you? The miraculous character of the gospel, that our sins, great and ugly and terrible as they are cast into the depth of the sea by the God against whom they were committed. The God whose eyes are too pure to behold iniquity, sends his only begotten Son, that our sins might be cast into the depth of the sea. It's a miracle that sinners can be saved. Fallen angels, more powerful than we are. But fallen angels are not hearers of the gospel. But by the incarnation of the Son of God, by his life, death, and resurrection, by the Spirit's mighty work in us, the Bible tells you tonight your sins can be cast into the depths of the sea. A change so wonderful, it's described in the Bible as new birth. God's salvation, so wonderful, wonderful beyond words. So Micah tells us The whole reality of grace is good news. How can we have peace with God, who is a pardoning God like you? Pardoning iniquity, delighting in mercy, casting all our sins into the depths of the sea. How can this be? Who is a pardoning God like you? Let us say, thank God for a Saviour. Thank God for the Messiah who's come, the King of glory has come. Praise God for the Saviour. His name is Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you tonight for the King of glory, our great Saviour, Jesus Christ, the one who, when we trust in him, our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. And our sins cast into the depths of that sea means there is a just pardon, a righteous pardon from a holy God for repentant sinners. What a wonder this is, the miracle of God's grace. Who is a pardoning God like thee, and who has grace so rich and free? We give you praise for our Saviour King Jesus Christ. Accept our praise. We come now in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing then as a closing hymn number 211, 211. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, cast out our sin, and enter in, be born in us today. So we'll stand to sing 211. Lord, as we bring you praise for our Saviour King, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded of that great price paid for our salvation, that the child who was born in Bethlehem, the Messiah King, was the one who came and on that mission to save would lay down his life on the cross for our sake and for our redemption shed his precious blood, that our sins might be cleansed and washed away, cast into the depths of the deepest sea. So we pray that as we consider Christ and the greatness of his love, the greatness of his sacrifice for us, the greatness of his person, the King of glory, may our hearts go out to him in faith, in repentance, in love. Teach us what it means that we may love and serve him with a whole heart. And may he be magnified and glorified as we come to you now and bring you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.